My name is Russell. I'm an alcoholic. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
We can.
Okay, thank you. I've taken myself out of the picture. I wanted to put up a picture of John Glenn, who's with the Lord now, who was my last sponsor, passed away. Godly man who helped me out tremendously. And Pastor Carey, who I don't believe is with us tonight. I gave him the link, and maybe he'll come in, maybe he won't, but that's a picture of me with John Glenn and Pastor Carey. I wanted to put that up there and, give them sort of a lot of credit for helping me out a lot. I'm going to read a few things. I'm going to talk a little bit about some personal testimony, but I'm going to read a few things. If y'all could mute your phones, I'd appreciate it. I know every once in a while somebody busts through with some sort of strange sounds and may have to mute your phones. I want to talk a little bit about who Isaiah was for a second. So as you know, Isaiah was a major prophet. The book of Isaiah, where Isaiah 53 comes from, is in the Old Testament. And a highly, highly revered prophet. A prophet is one who speaks for God by divine inspiration to the children of Israel. And the greatest prophet is considered to be Moses, but right up there is Isaiah. Isaiah is quoted a lot in the New Testament, the Old Testament. A lot of quotes from the prophet Isaiah, very godly man. And as I said, in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Now, it's important to note, I don't know how many people know this. I know Woody knows this. Isaiah was the Isaiah 53, what Woody just read, was written by Isaiah, or maybe one of his students, approximately 700 to 750 years before Jesus came to earth. That's 700 to 750 years. So Isaiah is prophesizing, talking about something that is going to happen a long time down the road when he wrote this. I want to read a couple of things, and then I'll probably read Isaiah 53 again. I was I'm a Jewish kid, brought up in Great Neck, New York, and I was without question, I would say culturally Jewish, which means that I like Jewish food, like gefilte fish. A lot of you guys don't even know what that is. I like Jewish humor. I feel comfortable hanging around Jewish people, like Jewish humor. And I was bar mitzvah. And what that means is that I memorized a portion of the Haftorah. And I came and gave a speech in the temple. And I was also, I want to point out, circumcised on the eighth day by a moel. And I had a huge party. I don't know how many people here have been to serious bar mitzvah parties, but I'm talking about, I had the ice carving of the swan and the whole bit, you know what I mean? Big party, 300 people, so I was for sure culturally Jewish. I want to, no particular reason why a guy like me would end up, no reason I could figure out why a guy like me would end up as a deacon in a Presbyterian church and speaking at different Christian functions and talking about Isaiah and other things I'm going to talk about tonight. But I'm going to talk a little bit about how that came to be. So let me read a couple of things. And this is, and I'm a student of the Bible, Old and New Testament. I mean, I haven't gone to a seminary like Woody did, but I've been studying the Bible for, ever since I came to AA 39 years ago. So, you know, for like, I don't know, 37, 36 years, I've been studying the Bible. Now, it's interesting to note, I do remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I still remember on, I don't know whether it was Saturday or Sunday or when it was, I used to watch this TV program where they quoted the Bible, and they talked about the still small voice. And I'm not going to read that verse. And I was always very curious about when I heard, you know, Jesus said, "My word will not come back void." In other words, Jesus said, so I believe it must be true, that for those who hear my word, the chosen ones, the ones that I'm supposed to have, my flock, if you throw it out there, you know, like bait, they will come. You know, you ever hear the word build it and they will come? So I don't know whether that's when it first hit me, when I watched TV and I heard the still small voice or not, but I just want to read a couple of things. And I'm going to start with this. I'm going to start with this quote by Pastor Rick Warren. It says, "Without God, life has no purpose. Without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance or hope." The next thing I'm going to read is, it's sort of like a paraphrase of Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed. You know, one of the, I'm not going to say it's a problem with the Bible. There's no problem with the Bible. But of course, sometimes you need people to sort of talk to the Bible. I need people, besides studying the Bible over and over again and reading things over and over again and trying my best to discern the word, I actually need people sometimes to help me out with that. I had to go to Bible study because the verbiage used or the words used can sometimes be difficult to understand. I will say to you this, the longer I'm sober, the older I get and the more I read the Bible and the more I link things together, I connect the dots, the more sense the Bible makes to me. It makes profound sense. But it's one of those things that you really have to get intimately involved in. And so I'm going to read this little quote. And the quote goes like this. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for I have found that believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as my Lord and Savior is the power of God for my salvation. I place myself in his hands every moment of the day. If I live my life without him, as I did for many years, I did not notice his absence, only an emptiness, only an emptiness. But when I fail and I continue in my life of quiet desperation and separation from him, there inevitably comes a time when I see that I am truly, truly dead inside. Dead inside. Who can save me from this living death? Thanks to Jesus. Because upon seeking him and giving myself to him, I am now alive again. And now always notice his presence in my life. And the emptiness is gone. I praise him. I thank him. Without ceasing." I don't know why on December 25th, 1980, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I got down on my knees at 31 years of age and asked Jesus to come into my life. I don't have an answer for that. I don't have an answer for that. Luckily for me, I believe And so I have accepted as axiomatic, you know, there's certain things in AA we say are axiomatic. The spiritual axiom in AA is whenever you're disturbed, no matter what the cause, there's something wrong with you. There's no debate. That's an axiom. We just accept the fact that if we're disturbed, no matter what's going on, there's something wrong with us. And that's the thing that needs to be handled. I accept as a spiritual axiom that no man comes to the Father unless he's called. Unless somehow the Father calls him. I don't understand why. The only thing I need to understand, which is not a bad thing, and I accept it, is for whatever reason, not because I deserve it, not because I'm smart, not because I'm a good guy, because I was not a good guy, for whatever reason, my spirit was called to believe in Jesus Christ. And I accept that. That's an acceptance I have, one of the things that I have. I accept that deal. I don't know why he doesn't call everybody. I mean, there's some people in Christendom that would argue he does call everybody. He invites everybody. I don't know why some people come and other people don't. I don't know why some people come to the banquet and other people don't. I don't know why, as he says, you know, don't worry if they hate you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. I don't know why that is. I don't, but I know this. I know even in the Old Testament, the Lord said, you know, I hated one, I love the other. And that's up to me. God does what he does. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And in any event, as I said, I was a cultural Jew. But, you know, the truth is, I didn't know really much, and I memorized the Haftorah. I know some of the stories. I went to some of the High Holy Days. I used to go to Yom Kippur. I like Mogen David wine. I like the wine. I don't know why I didn't get it or understand the Bible or accept it. Or my life was one of worshiping pleasure, but I was empty. And what I want to do for a second, and I know Woody did it already, because I want to actually, I'm going to read Isaiah 53 again, and I'm going to read one more thing, and then I'm going to toss it around, okay? Because every time I read Isaiah 53, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news. Here's the good news, that I was dead and now I'm alive. Here's the good news. I want to believe in God, but I find that in me is this desire to do stupid things and run after money and all sorts of other things that cause me problems. I'm somehow trapped in a situation that no matter how hard I try, I feel empty inside. And I sin. And I have no joy. Now, I don't know why that is. It just is. You know, you know, I know this. I know, what was it? He says, what a worthless man am I. Who's going to save me from this God, this body of death? That's sort of like what was going on with me on December 25th, 1980. When I said, God help me, who's going to save me at 3 o'clock in the morning from this horrible situation? And then I heard the gospel. And the gospel I heard was, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and get down on your knees and ask him to come into your life, all things will be new. You'll be a new creation, a new person. Everything will start from there. It'll be a rebirth. And I was desperate, and I wanted to believe that, and I did it. And the message of the gospel is that I understand, after reading the Bible many times, is that this world is fallen and dead. And we live in a fallen world. And we live in a world where people worship sin, and they can't stop sinning. And they're empty. And that at a particular point in time, God felt it, because he loved the world, He felt that he would give the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, to the world, so that, and that he would sacrifice Jesus in such a way, in a horrible way, to pay for all the sins of the world. So whoever believed on him would be saved, would find salvation, would be able to live an incredible life. And so with that in mind, I want to read two things. I want to read Isaiah 53 again, and then I'm going to read John 3. Reason. One of the things I think, I got to be honest with you, I wish, I this may sound crazy, I know Woody's here, I'm going to tell you, I sort of believe that it would be very, very helpful. You know, we have Christian apologetics where people are trying to talk about Jesus. Now, and try to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God. I think it would be very, very helpful every time we read anything from the New Testament, to preface it, before we read it, to read Isaiah 53. I really think there should be a linkage between the Old Testament. You know, I know a lot of people that don't realize that Christianity includes the Old Testament. They just sort of think it's like a new religion or something like that. A separate deal. And I think it would be so much, it puts everything in context. If you read Isaiah's words, 700 to 750 years prophesying something that was going to happen to save the world, 750 years before Jesus appeared in body on the planet Earth, and whatever you're going to read in the New Testament. So, Let me read this. It says, and I'm going to read it maybe a little bit differently, because I think everyone's, I got to pause, because to me there's paragraphs here. Maybe it's not written that way. It says, who's going to believe our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? ? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, I think whenever I read that, I think of Sermon on the Mount when he gave a sermon. He gave a sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And after the sermon, it says, there were thousands of people listening to this. It says, and the people were amazed. Because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. They didn't love Jesus because he looked like Brad Pitt. They didn't love him because he looked like Brad Pitt. They didn't believe him because of that. They believed him because of a whole other deal. Because he spoke with authority, God's authority. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Still is. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom the people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And I'll tell you what, in this world, that hasn't much changed for most people. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And you know what I think when I see, yet when I hear that, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him. I think of when they hung him on the cross and they put on top of the cross the sign King of the Jews, and people went by him and sort of spit on him and said, you know, he's King of the Jews. Why did he save himself? Made fun of him and mocked him. And hung like a criminal. Like he was being punished by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for my sin. because I was a sinner, because the world is a sinner, by God, and this was caused so ultimately he could be the perfect sacrifice and I could have salvation. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, placed on him, and his wounds, and by his wounds, I am, Russell Spatz, has been and am healed. We all are like sheep and have gone astray. And I'll tell you something, if you're in this room right now, you know exactly what Isaiah was saying. There ain't a good one among us. There ain't a good one among us. Only God is good. We are all like sheep and have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way and doing our own will and going after our own thing and has turned away from God. And the Lord laid on Jesus, laid on him, the iniquity of all of us. He didn't punish us, he punished him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet, you know, he didn't open his mouth. He went right to the cross. He went right to the cross. He was, as a matter of fact, he chose that death. They tried to stop him. He said, I'm going there to be healed. He says, they tried to stop him. He knew he was going to die. He prayed in Gethsemane. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent, so did he not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? They just watched him die. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And you know, Nicodemus was the one that got him his grave. The initial grave that he was put in. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Remember, he did no violence. Remember when they were going to stone the woman caught in adultery? He said, let he who has sinned cast the first stone. And nobody killed her. And he said, where are your accusers? And he let her live. And he says, go and sin no more. Yet it was the Lord's will. Yet notwithstanding that, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, a sin offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And who are his offspring? I'm his offspring. We're all his offspring. We're all children of God, all the believers. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous service will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him, Jesus, a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressor. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I just want to read just one more thing, just for laughs and giggles. You know, I just feel it would be so much. I don't know what it is. I just feel that every time they read something out of the New Testament, they ought to read Isaiah 53. You know, they ought to read a statement by Isaiah prophesizing what was going to happen, 800 years down the road. And this is an interesting thing, because this is like, this is in the New Testament, and this is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the one who offered a grave for Jesus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This is a Jewish kid like me. He was bar mitzvah, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, just like the Apostle Paul. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. They knew he was a teacher that came from, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him. Jesus replied, I tell you, verily, truly, I tell you this, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So what Nicodemus says is, how can someone be born when they are old? And Nicodemus said, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, in trying to explain this concept to Nicodemus, and maybe even to you, maybe even to you. As a matter of fact, I think if it's in the Bible, it's to you. He's trying to explain. He's not even trying to explain to Nicodemus. He already explained it to Nicodemus. He's now trying to explain it to you. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. They have to be born of the spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. And I hear in AA all the time, recovery says, I'm spiritual, not religious. I wonder if they understand that spiritual is more than lighting candles. Spiritual in biblical terms is a whole different deal. It's not sitting around meditating or lighting candles or stuff like that. Not the way Jesus is using it. But spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be, Nicodemus asks. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I particularly like this part because I've been known to be sarcastic or a little facetious. And I always like it when Jesus gets a little bit... Nicodemus was a big shot, major guy, big shot, PhD in theology, the whole bit. I sort of like the way he's sort of like talking down to him. He says, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't get this. You don't get this. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what the deal is here. I'm explaining this thing to you. And we testify to what we have seen. This is what I know. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the wilderness. You know about that. When Moses lifted up the snake and everybody was being bitten by poison asps, the people that looked at the snake that was being lifted up, they lived, the ones who didn't die. So the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up on the cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Here we go. Here's Isaiah 53. This is Isaiah 53 you're reading right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. A light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, hates me, hates the light. And will not come into the light, for fear their deeds will be exposed.
whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So that's all I have to say about Isaiah 53 and how incredible it is and how thankful I am that I have come to believe in Jesus Christ and he's my Lord and Savior. Thank you very much.